Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive refreshment, let's turn the cares of our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God, the living word. And let's prepare to hear the Lord's exact thinking, the written word. We begin by worshiping him in song. The opening song is, Lord, I lift your name on high. Grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. You see the depth of the depravity in our hearts, and you love your creatures just the same. Thank you. And all the times we fail to obey you, you love us the same. And when we turn down your offer of a so great salvation, you love us anyway. And that leads us to conclude that aside from your person and your word, your unconditional love is the most powerful force in the universe. Show us how to reflect your unconditional love to others. Show us how to feel your unconditional love inside of us, especially in the way we see ourselves. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, are believers in Christ sinners? Are believers in Christ sinners? So you can get a piece of paper out and you can write your answer to that, and the lesson will reveal whether you have made an accurate assessment or not. And you can, to the degree that you use scripture to justify your answer, that's how you know. What does scripture have to say about this matter? So to the resident members of Barah Ministries, and to the non-resident members of Barah Ministries, especially those who are soon to be resident members, to all those who listen to Barah Ministries lessons who are currently dispersed throughout the world far and wide, especially to our faithful friends in Australia, grace and peace and happy Valentine's Day to you from God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and from the uniquely born one, the central figure in divine history, the manifest, visible member of the Godhead, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are the object of God's unconditional love. And Valentine's Day is a celebration of this love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13c says this, "And the greatest of these is unconditional love. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three, but the greatest of these is unconditional love." God loves you unconditionally, which means that he will never love you more than he loves you now. He will never love you less than he loves you now. And there is nothing you can do to change his love for you. You cannot disappoint God, ever. You are the object of his unconditional love for all eternity. God created you. You are his creature. And his love for you has no requirements. It is one of the greatest gifts that you will ever receive. I love you too. So happy Valentine's Day. It's only right for me to feel this way about all of you because of the concern I have for you in my heart. And I am happy that you are partakers of God's grace and God's peace and God's unconditional love with me. I am happy that you share in my desire to ensure that everyone with whom we come in contact is exposed to an accurate version of the gospel message. We are the victims of God's love. We can jump for joy as believers in Christ the day we finally understand how God sees us. It is much more important how God sees us than how we see ourselves. When we climb onto God the Father's shoulders and see ourselves as he sees us, we will be intimately aware of the deep, intimate, and personal feelings that he has for us. How God sees us is unadulterated by the lies and the heresy preached by liars, which we have chosen to adopt instead of adopting the true and unadulterated Word of God. We jump for joy when we finally understand that we believers in Christ are neither ungodly nor unrighteous. We can jump for joy as believers in Christ the day we finally realize how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is God, and he has all the power. We can jump for joy when we realize that we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, in that way, we are not at all like unbelievers. However, as we transition into the next passage of Romans, chapter 1, we will learn that we must never forget where we came from, nor can we forget how we got where we are in an unbreakable relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not get there by our own works. Let me repeat that. We did not get there by our own works, but we tend to get so casual that once we have salvation, we forgot where we came from. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what it says. It says, "For we, believers in Christ, also once were foolish ourselves while we were unbelievers." So foolish is one of the ways that unbelievers are described in the New Testament. "And what were we like when we were foolish, unbelievers, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another," Titus 3, 4. "But when the kindness of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his unconditional love for mankind appeared," Titus 3, 5, He, God the Father, saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness. There it is. We do not get salvation by our own works. Religion promotes that we get salvation by our own works, that there's something that we can do to please God. False. That there is something we can do to earn our own salvation. False. That there is something that we can do to lose our salvation. False. God the Father saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and through the renewing by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:6, whom God the Father poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, Titus 3:7, so that being justified by God the Father's grace, that is announced as righteous throughout the heavens by name, so that being justified by God the Father's grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So let's start with a question. We do not get to salvation by works. So let's start with a question. Write down your answer. Don't blurt it out. If you listened to the lesson last week, you know that believers in Christ are not considered ungodly nor unrighteous according to Scripture. Not according to a person, not according to Rory, not according to any other pastor, not according to the commentators, but according to Scripture, which is our only source of truth. We are not considered ungodly nor unrighteous. So how about this question before we move on to the next passage and bring to a close our introduction to the first chapter of Romans. As believers in Christ, are you a sinner? As believers in Christ, are you a sinner? Write down your answer. The answer is really simple, yes or no. And what I want to do is show you what the New Testament has to say about that matter. Are you a sinner, believers in Christ? All right, so you have written your answer from the inventory of truth in your soul. Did everybody write an answer? Any cowards out there that didn't write an answer? People still living the right and wrong life. I don't want to be wrong. I always want to be right. So you've written your answer from the inventory of truth in your soul, but here's the next question. Are you deceived? Are you deceived? Here's what Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, and it says you are. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. That's a future event that will happen in the middle of the millennial reign of, in the middle of the tribulation, which is the next age after the current age, which is called the church age. We have 1,007 years left. Plus X for this earth and this universe as we know it. And the X is an indeterminate amount of time that it will take to end this particular age that we're in, the church age. Then 7 years tribulation, 1,000 years millennial reign of Christ, where we as believers in Christ will reign with him and will live in the new Jerusalem, which will hover above the earth. The great dragon was thrown down 3.5 years into the tribulation. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So if you are in the whole world, you are deceived. Satan, the enemy of God, is the ruler of this world, and there's still believers in Christ, some of them in this congregation, who don't believe there is a Satan. Don't believe that God has an enemy. And if you don't know that God has an enemy, that's a big problem for you. Because if God doesn't have an enemy, then everything you think has to be attributed to God. And so all of religion has to then be attributed to God, when religion is indeed not God's system. It's Satan's system. And it is designed to deceive you. And it is very effective at it. So Satan, the enemy of God, is the ruler of this world. And Satan is a deceiver. And he has an organized system of power. His whole system of power and organization is designed to send messages to you with the intent to deceive you. I was in Philadelphia last week, And Philadelphia is having the third worst winter of their history. And I think this weekend kicked it over into the second worst winter of its history, which should prove one thing to you. God does not like me at all, because all of my work right now is in Philadelphia, and I have been subjected to this worst winter, second worst winter in the history of Philadelphia. But listen, you turn on the TV. Yeah, that's right. Play your little violins for me, because I am a certified weather sissy. I do not like cold weather at all. And it's been single-digit snow. I've had to scrape snow off my car, scrape ice off the windshield with a credit card, you know, walking 5 miles to work barefooted. So why was I telling you that? I don't even remember. Why? Yeah, God doesn't like me. That's what I was getting at. But now this whole system of power is designed to deceive. And so you turn on the TV, and man, they are just living it up about these storms. It's a nor'easter, and it's going to come and dump 800,000 pounds of snow on Philadelphia, and it's going to put ice, and it's going to bring down power lines, and you should go out and get Spam and potted meat and water as fast as you can, because you're going to be in your house for 8 months. And then it's going to go out over the water and pick up some warm air and get some speed and come back and hit you again. It's just, and everybody is, you know, worried, what's the contingency plan for tomorrow? What do you mean? Do we have class tomorrow? I mean, what's the contingency plan? The contingency plan is get your butt up, shovel your driveway out, get in your car, and come here. That's the contingency plan. That's what I'm going to do. And I'll probably leave a half an hour earlier than I normally do. But the whole system is fear, inculcating us with fear, all the weather. And there are a lot of people whose whole life is about getting up and finding out what the weather is going to be. That's why I'm so glad I live here, because I could care less what the weather is going to be. Whatever the weather is going to be, I'm going to deal with it. And that's the minor stuff. You know, there's the you're going to get carjacked by the black guy in the Bed Bath & Beyond parking lot stuff. Right? Fear. All fear-based in this system. God's enemy sponsors that fear, and it's designed to send you messages with the intent to deceive you, with the intent to elicit fear. His whole objective in this system is to make you indifferent to God and to make you antagonistic to God. And Satan's system works. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us that Satan's system works. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ warning us that Satan's system works. Is that watermelon, June? Yes. Need some fried chicken? Giving the brothers a bad name. I'm not going to apologize for that. She's hurting us right now. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew 20. See, the only reason you guys are laughing is because you're racist. Kidding. Matthew 24, 24. Here's what it says. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Why? Because that's exactly what the Jewish people wanted to see. False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world, and he will mislead, if possible, even the elect. And if possible is if we allow it. Why? The Jews long for signs and wonders. They're empiricists, and Satan accommodates them. The rationalists, Satan accommodates them because he knows both of those systems don't lead to God. Faith leads to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, I, Paul, am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by Satan from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You are deceived. Satan is a crafty one. Satan is an insidious one. But you don't have to save the deceptions in your soul. You can choose, when you find out that there is a deception in your soul, you can choose to take that deception, to ball it up, and to throw it out. And that's exactly what you need to do. And there are a lot of deceptions in your soul. And you can take them and throw them out. So, when God shows you that you are deceived by leading you to something in his word, purge the deception from your soul. Replace it with the truth. So now I ask you, are you, believers in Christ, a sinner? Now when I ask you a question, your mind should surface one single thought. And that thought should be, what does the Bible have to say about what my pastor just asked? In this matter, does the New Testament, which is the instruction set for the church age believer, the group of believers who have become believers in the period after Christ's death on a cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, and his session where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Does this New Testament, the instruction set for the church age believers, ever call a believer in Christ a sinner? That's all you have to do. You don't have to deal in any speculation. You don't have to deal in any guesses. Just get the book, get your face in it, and check it out. What are there, 27 chapters or 27 books? It's nothing. And by the way, you have my permission to read ahead in Romans. There's 16 chapters of Romans. We're going to cover them in whatever period of time we cover them in. I'm discovering stuff that's mind-boggling to me studying Romans. But read ahead. It takes 1 hour to read 16 chapters of Romans. Read ahead. We're going to go from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20 is the next passage. Read ahead and imagine what all the trips are that we're going to take during that passage and all the stops that we're going to make along the way to get into the depths of what we're seeing in that place. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. So when I ask you a question, your mind should surface one single thought. What does the Bible have to say about what my pastor just said? In this matter, does the New Testament say anything? What does the New Testament say about you being a sinner? What is God's attitude toward you in that matter? Not what some pastor said, not what some liar said, not what some TV evangelist said because he wants to instill fear in you that gets you to pay money. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his newly selected apostles and to his technical students, who the Bible calls his disciples. So he's talking to a group of believers in Christ. Luke 6:31, he says this, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, and of course you do, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love him, love them. Now he's talking to believers and he's referencing sinners. So you've got to understand that he doesn't consider believers and sinners to be the same. Luke 6:33, if you do good to those who do good to you, and of course you do, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. Luke 6:34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, and of course you do, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, and he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Luke 6:36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. In this passage, if you look closely, sinners is a reference to unbelievers. He is talking to believers, and he is distinguishing them from unbelievers. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. That's an expression that should take up a lot of room in your head right now. What does the Bible have to say? Who is your God? Mine is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your source of truth? Mine is the Bible, the inerrant canon of Scripture, the Word of God. What does the Bible have to say? Because it is the mind of my God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says this. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's not talking about you. We established that last week. It's not talking about believers in Christ because we are not ungodly. Romans 5, 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, a believer in Christ, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. God the Father demonstrates his own love toward all mankind in that while we were sinners, unbelievers, Christ died as a substitute for us. You see, once again, the reference of sinners is connected to unbelievers. It is not connected to believers in Christ. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we believers in Christ shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another beautiful thing. We are no longer subject as believers in Christ to wrath. Romans 1, 18. We're going to take a look at wrath, but we as believers in Christ are no longer the direct target of wrath. That's not what they say from the pulpits throughout the world, is it? God's wrath will be visited on you because you're a sinner and you're sinning. That's not what the New Testament says. New Testament says something different. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. What does that mean? That we were announced as righteous throughout the heavens by name. By what payment? There's only one payment that's good enough to take care of your sin nature and your personal sins. His blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice, I am not saying his substitutionary spiritual death. And you will notice that I haven't said that term in 2 years. His blood is what cleansed us. His blood is the propitiation for our sins and nothing else. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we believers in Christ shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, much more, having been reconciled, we believers in Christ shall be delivered by the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Take a look a little bit farther at Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Oh, wait, I didn't give you verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. What does that mean? We believers in Christ have received reconciliation. We have a relationship with God. The barrier between us and God has been removed. We're on God's side and he has nothing against us. Look ahead a little bit. At Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it says this, for as through one man, Adam, and his disobedience, the many were made sinners. What happened when Adam disobeyed God? All of his all of his kids, his people, all of them became sinners. Everyone, all mankind became sinners because of that disobedience. Even so, through the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. The many will be made righteous. So now we have a distinction. We have the sinner and the righteous. Which one are you? Hello? Righteous. Thank you. Amen. So if you are righteous, can you also be a sinner? No. The Bible says no. It says it right there. there are sinners and there are righteous. You're righteous. You're not ungodly. You're godly. You're not unrighteous. You're righteous. You're not a sinner. You're a saint. That's what it says. Believers in Christ, God does not consider you to be a sinner. Isn't that awesome? Are you excited about that? I am. God considers you to be a saint. God considers you to be righteous. Christ and the cross made the difference. Take a 5-minute break.
The Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see our sin would look on me? Watch me rise again. Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done.
Welcome back. So Romans 5:19 says this, "For as through one man, Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners." That is our condition before salvation, sinners. So therefore, that is our condition when we are unbelievers. "Even so, through the obedience of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous." Here's the thing. How did that happen? How do we go from being sinners to being righteous? How did that happen? Here's how it happened. We were ungodly. We were unrighteous. We were sinners. Then something happened. What happened? The cross. See, this is the thing that absolutely kills me about believers in Christ. Believers in Christ who think they are ungodly, unrighteous, and sinners are saying the cross did nothing. They're saying that Jesus Christ on the cross did absolutely nothing. They're saying that now that they're over on the other side of the cross, that they believe in Christ, there's no difference between them and unbelievers. And the Bible says something totally different. And how could that even be? How could that even be? If nothing happened different on the other side of the cross, then Christ died for nothing. What happened once the cross? Godliness, righteousness, saints became a possibility. When you believe in Christ, that's what you are. You are no longer those former things. The old things have passed away. But we believe the other thing because it's sexier to believe it. We believe it because we don't take into account what God thinks of us. Because what God thinks of us is godly, righteous, and saints. What we think of ourselves is ungodly, unrighteous, and sinners. And for some strange reason, we like feeling that way. For some reason, we will pay pastors any amount of money who are telling us that. Love it. And every time I get to go home after one of these lessons, I get to drive right past a Latter-day Saint church, that parking lot of which is packed, building is paid for, place is full, and all those people in there are being told that they can earn their own salvation. They're going to be very shocked. There are going to be a lot of people in the lake of fire who are shocked. How did I get here? It's really simple. God directs something at ungodliness, unrighteousness, and sinners. And what does he direct at them? Wrath. And what does he direct at God, the godly, the righteous, and saints? Peace. I have nothing against you. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens. And a whole series of things that you were before are gone. They're out of play. You are justified. You are declared totally righteous by God. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 say this. Those whom God the Father foreknew, God the Father knew in his omniscience that you would believe in him, knew every decision you would make, and allowed it. And at that point, foreknowledge took over. I knew what you were going to do. I factored in your decisions, and now I know. This is what's going to actually happen. He also predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. Because he knew we were going to be believers in Christ, he started giving us a whole series of gifts. Predestination is one of them. That is, he is not going to run out of money in the matter of constructing you. He paid for you. You are now his possession. You are elected to privilege, and you are predestined to experience that privilege. And one of those privileges is to be conformed to the image of his son, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many believers. Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Once he knew you would believe, and once he locked in that believing in foreknowledge, then a whole series of wonderful things happened. Election. He elected you to the privilege. Predestination. He paid for the privilege. And then, just to make sure that you were on board, he invited you to the privilege, and that's you were called. Called is he invited you to the privilege of believing, even though he knew that you would. Now, because you were called, you know that you would. And then after that, those whom he called, he justified. Once you believed, he went through the halls of heaven and said, Rory Clark believes in Christ. You're justified. Rory Clark now has righteousness. He is no longer ungodly. He is no longer unrighteous. He is no longer a sinner. And scratch my name out and put your name in there. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's a future event for us. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This is beautiful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says this. We know that the Mosaic law is good, if one uses it lawfully. 1 Timothy 1:9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers. Now, here's a contrast in play. There are the righteous and there are the ungodly. There are the righteous and there are sinners. There are the righteous and the rebellious. Law was not made for the righteous. Why? Because the righteous obey the law. The rebellious break the law and thus need law. 1 Timothy 1:10. And immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, all forms of unrighteousness. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. The law was made to bring attention to the attention of those who are ungodly, to the attention of those who practice unrighteousness, to the attention of those who are sinners, that they need a Savior. That's what the law was for. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. To bring to our attention that we are sinners, unrighteous, ungodly, from physical birth, and need a Savior. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. I don't like how that particular passage took homosexuality and made it an identity. Homosexuality is not an identity. It's a sin. Satan made it an identity. Satan, the buddy of it, the one who created that counterfeit, then turned it into an identity so that people could be labeled. That's his favorite sport, labeling us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? 1 Peter 4:18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? Again, the contrast. Every time, if you've got a Bible version on your computer that allows you to sort by a word, put in the word sinners, and what you will see every single time is a reference to an unbeliever, except the mistranslation of sinners as it relates to prostitutes. Every single time in the New Testament. Sinner is a reference to unbeliever. Sinner is a reference to godless men. As believers in Christ, we are under obligation to read the New Testament, then to study the New Testament, then to know the New Testament, and then to apply the New Testament, and not necessarily in that order. Let me repeat that. As believers in Christ, we are under obligation to read the New Testament, to study the New Testament, to know the New Testament, and to apply the New Testament, not necessarily in that order. Have you read the New Testament? Or have you delegated that responsibility to your pastor? Again, you believers in Christ are not ungodly, nor unrighteous, nor a sinner. You are godly and righteous and a saint. You don't get to delegate the instruction set to your pastor. That's lazy. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Your pastor could be stupid. Then how would you be able to check it out? And don't be smiling. I know what that smile means. When you become a master of the New Testament, there are some things that you will know. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Here it is. Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick need a physician. I have not come to invite the righteous, but I have come to invite sinners, unbelievers, to repentance, to a change of mind about Christ." Over and over and over again, sinner is a reference to unbelievers. And when you become a master of the New Testament, you will know that. When the New Testament is the first place you go for information, you will know that. When you stop placing your deliverance in the hand of pastors, you will know this. When you stop demeaning yourself and telling yourself that you're too stupid to understand the Bible, then you will be on the way to living the Christian way of life and walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And let me tell you this. When I was a Roman Catholic, I was told consistently in catechism class that I was too stupid to understand the Bible and to stop asking questions about it, and was beaten for asking questions because I did not stop asking the questions. And then I took Latin for 6 years, so I could understand what they were saying in church at high mass. What a great term for that mass, because they are high when they do it. And I mean that. A lot of the priests are drunk when they do it. You have to be. Latin is boring, but it is now English. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says this, "Now the believers at Berea were more noble-minded than the believers in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God from Paul with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things that he was saying were so." Yeah, Paul, you're cool and everything, but you used to kill Christians. So I'm hearing you, but I'm going to check it out. That's the Christian. There isn't a dependency of Christians on pastors. It's not a dependency. It's a relationship. And we are to study on our own. Because we can understand the Bible without understanding Greek. And what kind of God would it be if that were not the case? We are not in the Old Testament. We don't have a Levitical priesthood where we go through somebody to get to God. That died at the cross. The veil was torn right after the Lord Jesus Christ died. The veil of the Holy of Holies was torn. That is over. You are a priest as a believer in Christ. You represent yourself before God. You don't get to delegate that to anybody. You are not ungodly. You are not unrighteous. You are not a sinner. When you sin, you are not the one doing the sinning. The old dead self, the part of you that has passed away, is doing the sinning. Your part is that you are presenting yourself as available to this dead part of yourself that is doing the dead works. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says this, "Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourself to be dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature." When you sin personally, you are not considering yourself dead to the sovereignty of the sin nature. You're considering yourself alive to the sovereignty of the sin nature. You're considering yourself available to the sovereignty of the sin nature. You are longing for the time when you were an unbeliever. Consider yourself alive to God the Father in unbreakable union with Jesus Christ. Consider yourself a new spiritual species, a new creature, and live in a manner worthy of that new creature. Romans 6:12, "Therefore, do not let the dead sin nature reign as sovereign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." Romans 6:13, "Don't go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We can do the deeds of the flesh as believers, but don't forget who's doing it. The old dead self that passed away is doing it. Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not be master over you. For you church age believers are not under the Mosaic law, but you are under the law of grace." You reside in the sphere of grace. You reside in the sphere of love. You reside in the sphere of peace. God's grace, God's peace, God's love totally surrounds you, believers in Christ. Now back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who are unbelievers, who suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness." When you hear that, you ought to breathe a little easier. You ought to go, that is not talking about me. I'm a believer in Christ, and that is not talking about me. The wrath of God will not be revealed from heaven for me. You ought to go back to Romans 1:17 and say the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what's revealed to me. Because the righteous man lives by faith. I have expressed my faith in Christ. And now that I have expressed my faith in Christ, I am righteous. I am a saint. I am godly. And nobody can ever take that away from me. And I will not, I refuse to ever label myself in a way that demeans the royalty that I am. You are not only a priest, you are a royal priest. And so the day is here when you no longer have to demean yourself. The day is here when you no longer are willing to live in ignorance of the great things that God has given you. The day is here when you no longer disregard the cross because some liar got up and told you to. The day is here when you no longer disregard what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, what he paid for on your behalf so that you wouldn't have to do it. God's wrath is aimed at ungodliness. And what is ungodliness? Spiritual death. You were that way once, but not now. God's wrath is aimed at sinners. Even though God loves sinners unconditionally. And you have to be able to hold those two thoughts in your head at one time. That God loves sinners and directs his wrath at sinners. And that should make you ask, why does God direct his wrath at sinners? Why? Why does God direct his wrath at unbelievers? And in the next lesson, we're going to find out. God's wrath is aimed at the sin nature. God's wrath is aimed at sin. God's wrath is aimed at ungodliness. God's wrath is aimed at unrighteousness. God's wrath is not aimed at believers in Christ. God's peace is aimed at believers in Christ. And it is the free gift directed toward those who believe in Christ. God loves you, and he has absolutely nothing against you if you're a believer in Christ. I was ungodly. I was unrighteous. I was a sinner. And now I am godly. Now I am righteous. And now I am a saint. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And believers in Christ, are believers in Christ considered to be sinners by God? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
No.
Are believers in Christ considered sinners by God?
No.
That's correct. Now look back at your paper. How many of you had yes on your paper? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are lying to me right now? Don't raise your hand. All right. Good. Closing verses. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, so happy day. Evidently, you like that song. I get to heaven, I'm going to scream and shout? No, you're going to fall flat on your face. That's what you're going to do. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for cleansing us from ungodliness. Thank you for taking away our status as sinners and for at the cross through your perfect and beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us everything that we need to spend eternity with you forever at no cost to us. And we pray that you make these messages clear in the souls of the people who are on the other end of them, and that we just stand up a little taller and feel a little better about ourselves as we discard all the silliness that we've adopted over the years. And we ask all these things through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.